Tonight, I just preparing two messages for one Sunday is something I haven't done for a long time, and I didn't really know exactly how to go about it, but God did, thankfully. And tonight, I've entitled the message, "The God of Restoration." And this morning, for those of you who were here this morning, we spoke on praise. And I believe to get to that place of restoration in the first place, we first need to know how to praise the Lord. We first need to know the Lord and make Him known, just like the sign outside there. And once we know the Lord, we praise the Lord, we become intimate with our Lord. He will restore what needs to be restored. He will lead you to the places where you need to be. And He will shut doors that you don't need to enter through. He will protect you. He will provide for you. His name is Jehovah Jireh, our provider. All glory belongs to Him. He's restored our lives. We were lost in a life of sin and depravity, morally ruined, as it were. And there was no hope for us. And tonight, I'm just going to ask the sound desk, the computer people down there to just bring up a photo just to kick this message off tonight. And I just want you to cast your eyes to the screen and look at this car. I don't know what year model that is, but it's a Toyota Celica, which was quite a nice car and a car that people really, you know, sought after. Now, that Toyota Celica, looking at it initially, in my situation, because I'm not mechanically minded, I'm not a panel beater, I'm not a painter, I'm none of that, that's an impossible task for me. Would you agree, anyone out there? But if you're a panel beater, if you know motors, you know engines, you know mechanics, it's doable. And if you are that person, you can maybe get it to look something like this. Anyone do that? You know, our lives are much like that car. I had a house there as well. We'll quickly show that before I go on. We'll put the house example. That's a before picture of a home, and that's the after. Big difference, huh? You know, it's the same thing in our lives. It's the same thing when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're like that old house. Or that old car, beyond repair, ruined, without any hope of a future. But the Lord Jesus comes in. We allow Him to come in by our admission and our confession of faith and say, "Lord Jesus, I confess You with my mouth. I believe in my heart that God raised You from the dead, that You're the Son of God. You died on the cross, and praise be to God, death couldn't hold You down. And You turned me from that old car or that old house into a beautiful masterpiece. I'm not a beautiful masterpiece, and I'm not where I need to be right now, but I know where I'm going. And I'm under construction. If I had demonstrations and exhibits to give you tonight, I would give you crash hats, construction hats to wear, and everything in here, because you could walk around here and say, I'm still under construction. God's still working on me. Amen. He isn't finished with you. He's not finished with me. And when He is, He'll take each of us home. And even then, He won't be finished, because He set eternity in our hearts. He will never be finished with you. You're never going to be a write-off. In fact, before we come to know Jesus, and as we're born into this earth, when Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, sin was introduced. And there is no insurance company that would have, in the sense of if they were insuring humanity, that would have covered it, because we were a write-off. We were a write-off. It wasn't going to go and get repaired. But God had a plan, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that He sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you and for me, and to give us a hope, to give us a future, and to bring restoration. And that the accuser of the brethren, Satan, who would come and accuse and to bring us and drag us through the mud, drag us through the miry clay, bring us down to his low self. Jesus came and took him took us out of his hands when we confessed him as Lord. And I believe, looking across here, I know most of you in here tonight, you're all saved. You all know Jesus Christ. You were all like that old Toyota Celica, maybe 2 years ago, maybe 20 years ago, maybe 50 years ago. But when Jesus come into your life, he come to bring change. He come to lift you up so that now our responsibility, like we spoke about this morning, is to lift him up. And that's what praise is to lift him up. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. We don't just say that in preaching and we say it so loosely. Oh, hallelujah, brother. Hallelujah means praise be to God. Let's get that in our spirit tonight, in our lives, in everything that we do, everything that we say. Let it be edifying and to others around us, but let it be bringing glory to him. That should be our two purposes in life, to bring glory to God and to edify those who are around us. That's the introduction. I just wanted to share. God is the restorer of all things. And when we are saved, he continues. Once he's restored you, once we are saved and restored when it comes to salvation, he continues to work on us. As I said before, we're at work under construction. We're under construction. We're being worked on every day. And when the trials come, just like some of the songs we were singing tonight, the trials come. He turns those trials into triumphs, if you will allow him to. If you'll walk hand in hand with him and ask him for his help in those times of need. How many of you in here have a need in your life right now that you want to see met? Only one of you again. It's the same as the group this morning. Okay. Well, you know what? Right now, I'm going to go and watch Australian Idol. No, I'm not. We all have needs. Let's face it. There's needs. Sometimes there is times in our lives where the needs are at this level that we're really struggling. Sometimes it's all nice and cruisy. But ultimately, God wants to meet those needs. And he is willing. He is able to meet those needs. There's a story in the Old Testament. Everyone knows Abraham, and he was known as Abram and Sarai, and then Sarah and Abraham. And what that means is Abram was the father of a nation, but when he was named Abraham, it was the father of many nations. So God made covenant with Abraham. Part of that covenant is that he would make him the father of many nations. And he was childless. Sarah's womb was barren. And I'm just going to read a verse here from Genesis, if I can find where it is now. Just give me a few moments. I might not have written that one down. I might have to turn to it. I'll explain it. It's not there. Sarah was told that she would have a child, and she laughed. Do you remember that? And then when she basically laughed and mocking God in a way, there's a scripture in Genesis chapter 18, I believe it is, that says that, is there anything too hard for God? Is there anything that is too hard for God? And when we can get that in our spirit and know in ourselves and in our lives that there is nothing that is too hard for God, there is nothing out of his reach. You're not out of the reach, out of his reach. He can reach you. He can touch you. He can change you. And he can restore you. But when you look at the barrenness of Sarah's womb, when he came and he blessed her with her son Isaac, her barrenness of her youth became fruitfulness of her old age. If you're in the mature generation end of the spectrum in here, you can still be fruitful in your life. Don't give up. As long as you have breath, like the song said, the psalm said, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. That means that we do that until the day that we pass from this life. I knew a couple of people who were in our church. They were pretty much in their 80s, and they were ex-pastors, years and years ago, and they come and, you know, helped out in the church and stuff. But it got to a point where it was just getting a bit too much for them. And the wife, I'm not going to mention names for privacy tonight, but the wife said to me, "Anthony, we just can't do anything anymore. We just feel useless." And they wanted to, but they just felt as though that they couldn't. And I just immediately just squashed it, because I said, "No, you can, and God is able to still use you. You were pastors in your heyday, and you ran an awesome church, and you seen souls saved. You seen people set free. Don't write that off. That can happen again. That can happen now when you're 80. You can be fruitful. You can still be fruitful." And that's an encouragement that I just want to share with each one of you in here tonight, is that if you're thinking in yourself that I'm expired, my days are over, my days of ministry are over, my, you know, whatever it is, whoever you are in here tonight, if you are that person, I want to encourage you. With man, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. If you've got God on your side, if he's for you, who can be against you? If he's helping you along, how can you fail? God's never failed me yet. King David said that, "I was young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken." People who place their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ know in themselves that God is going to bring them through no matter what. You have to have that faith. You have to have that confidence, that confidence in yourself. Or confidence in God. What is it? Confidence in God. Confidence in yourself will get you nowhere. Confidence in yourself will fail every day of the week, every month of the year. But confidence in God, there's a word for it. Does anyone know what that word is? Starts with F. Faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, yet the evidence of things not seen. You can't see what the future holds, but you know who holds the future. Amen? And whatever Satan has taken years and years to steal from you, God can restore it in an instant. Amen? God is the restorer of all things. He is the God of restoration. And we see examples throughout the whole of Scripture. We see the story of Joseph in the Old Testament, not the father of Jesus, earthly father. I'm talking about Joseph of the Old Testament, for those of you who are not scholars. But Joseph of the Old Testament is a type of Jesus himself. And I don't want to talk too much about that, but he was rejected by his brothers. He was loved by his father. Jesus was loved by the father and rejected by his brotherhood, by the Pharisees. He was rejected, just like Joseph was. Joseph was so much rejected by his brothers that they sold him off into slavery, into slave traders. And then eventually he ended up in Egypt. He was going further and further south in his life. And then he gets to Egypt, and Potiphar purchases him as a slave for his house. And he goes all right for a little while. And then he is accused of indecency towards Potiphar's wife, falsely accused. And he's thrown into prison. And whilst he's in prison, there is a baker and a... I was going to say a baker and a candlestick maker, but it's not that. There's a cupbearer. There's a cupbearer and a baker. And they both have a dream. And it's a bit of a daunting dream for each of them. And to cut a long story short, Joseph interprets both of what them dreams meant. One was a dream to keep his life. One was a dream to lose his life. That was the interpretation. And exactly what happened. It's exactly what he said is what happened. The baker was executed, and the cupbearer was restored back to Pharaoh to serve him again. And because that cupbearer was restored back, in the process of time, Pharaoh himself also had a dream. He had a dream of seven fat cows and seven thin cows. No farmers in here tonight. And the seven thin cows represented 7 years of famine, and the seven fat cows, 7 years of plenty. That was the interpretation, but Pharaoh didn't know that until Joseph came and brought the interpretation. But not only did Joseph bring the interpretation, but he brought the solution. He brought the solution to protect Egypt, and not just protect Egypt. It just goes on and on, doesn't it? You can see how when he was sold into slavery, it went on and on down. Now you can see the uptrend, the things happening, just falling into place for him, being restored. He was being restored because he was right in God's eyes. He was right in right standing before him. And that is so powerful to me when I look at the life of Joseph, that his brothers come back into Egypt when the famine does eventually really dig its heels in. And eventually, Joseph forgives his brothers. He says, what you meant for evil, God made it for good, because we can all stay alive now. If you hadn't sold me into to the slave traders, I would have still been out there. We would have all starved and come to a gross end. But praise be to God, even in the midst of the trial and the torment and everything of prison and all what Joseph went through, God's one purpose was to bring restoration to him and to his family. Why? Because he was of the bloodline of Abraham. There was a covenant on the line. And God does not jig or rejig, whatever the word is, on his covenant. You're in a covenant relationship with the Lord tonight. Not just tonight, but when you receive Jesus Christ, you're in a covenant relationship with him. He stands by his covenant. You know, in the old days when someone would buy a house, or, and I'm not old enough, but I just know, I think this is right, correct me if I'm wrong, was, you know how we have to sign contracts when we're buying homes and we're doing all that sort of stuff now? Because there's no trust. You know, in the years and years ago, it might have been a shake of the hand. I've heard it so many times. A shake of hand is good enough for me. But not now. But God is exactly that. When he says yes, it means yes. When he says no, it means no. That's it. He's very simple. So when he says, I have a hope, I'll give you a hope and I'll give you a future. Or if I'm for you, who can be against you? Or greater is he who lives in you than he who lives in the world. Or if I say from in Galatians 6:9, it says that don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap if you don't lose heart. If he says all that, which he has, through his word, he means it. And if God says it, that settles it. Full stop. Amen. Isn't it good when you can put a full stop and just know that, hey, Satan, I'll put a full stop on that sentence. You can't touch that anymore. I'm going to hold that shield of faith up. I'm going to wield that sword of the Spirit. I'm going to have my feet shod with the gospel of peace. I'm going to wear the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. I'm going to stand firm, and I will see the deliverance of the Lord. I will see the restoration that you want. Because ultimately, and a lot of Christians are not aware of this, we're in a spiritual war. We're in a spiritual battle. Battle for your soul. A battle for your life. A battle for your family. How many of you in here tonight have family who aren't saved, who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ? Plenty of us. And so much is the heart in me, and I'm sure it's the same in each one of you, that you want to see them saved. You want to see them set free from the bondage that Satan has brought upon them. God is so good. There was that scripture too. Found it. Okay. Too late now. So tonight, I want to bring just a few thoughts before we come to the communion table. And I will ask the gentleman to come shortly. But the passage that we read in Revelation 21 tonight is so powerful. But I'm just going to pick one verse there, and that's verse 5. And it reads like this, "And he who is seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are faithful and true." When God says that these words, write them down, because they're true, they're faithful, when God says that, that is powerful. When God says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, that you and believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, that's powerful. When God says by the stripes of Jesus Christ that you are healed, and I'm talking spiritual healing and physical healing is quite capable of the both, he means it. You can take God at his word. You can trust every jot and every tittle that is written through these pages. You know, I did Bible college. I've done a few Bible colleges and they're fantastic. But no Bible college can teach you the anointing of the Holy Spirit. No Bible college can cause you. It's the Holy Spirit within you. You don't have to be a scholar or a theologian to stand behind a pulpit or even be in the street to share the confession of faith with someone and to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ, because ultimately that's what we're here for. We can come on our Sunday mornings and our Sunday nights and play church, and I used to do it as a pastor myself. I always used to think up ideas, thinking like, let's have a sausage sizzle, let's do this, let's do that, let's create this program to bring people in, let's do this, let's do that. And in hindsight, looking back at all of that, it's not, I'm not saying it was wrong, but it's not what God was leading. All I had to do was trust him and preach his word. All I had to do was be a demonstration of truth in the life that I was living. And I was not that all of the time. Far from it. But by his grace, he restored and he's continuing to restore. When we closed the church a couple of years ago, it was the hardest thing I'd ever had to do. And I touched on some of this morning, but I know that it had to be done. I know that it was God's perfect will at that time in my life and in my wife's life, and I didn't take it well. But ultimately, once I started to wake up to myself a bit, he started a restoration process. He started restoring things that were broken down. He started restoring those ruins that had just, you know, one day it was a beautiful mansion. The next day, when things started going south, it became ruins. I don't know for those of you who are local here, but like the pictures that we showed at the start of the service, there was a house here, right here in Stanthorpe, that I remember many years ago out on the highway, and some of you may know the house. I have the surname Teresi in my head. I don't know if it's the right house, but it was on the highway. It was a double-story house, and it was old. It was falling apart from the highway. At times I'd drive past, and I'd say, as a joke, that's a good fixer-upper. And I had absolutely no way in thinking that that could ever be fixed up. It was a mess. It was collapsing, it looked like. And it was only a few years after that, in my removals business, that I got a phone call one day to conduct a removal service for someone. And they give me an address. And I didn't know the address, of course. I don't know all the numbers along the New England Highway. But I drove down and I pulled up at this house. It had been restored, restoration of the nation. It was just restored. And I got to walk in there and see the new bathroom, the new kitchen. The parts that were collapsing were back in line. It wasn't perfect, no, but it was livable and people were moving in there. I don't know if any of you know that house I'm talking about, but it just shows us something, that no matter how bad something is or how much you're struggling or how south your life you feel it's going, it can be restored. And God's the one to do it, not you and me. We can't restore things. He wants to restore marriages. He wants to restore churches. He wants to restore pastors. He wants to restore people who have a heart for him, who diligently seek after him, who are sold out for Jesus. Because when all is said and done, when he comes back on that silver cloud of glory to take us all away one day, if you believe that, and we don't know the day, the hour, or the time, and it's a very controversial subject sometimes. But I believe Jesus is coming back. In my lifetime, I don't know. In two generations, three generations, I don't know. But until then, we're just going to praise him. Until then, I'm just going to ask him for his help every day of my life and allow him to have his way and allow him to show me the way. The last Sunday night, we had a chance to share. We shared on the Waymaker, that he makes a way where there seems to be no way. I want to encourage you with that if you're sitting in here tonight and you're thinking, well, there's no way I can get my husband or my wife into church. There's no way my family are going to be saved. I want you to just put a new mindset on tonight and just allow the Lord Jesus to work in the situation. Don't you stop working on it. Just for that particular example, just take your hat off and let him do the work. Submit to the Holy Spirit. Submit to God. Resist the enemy, and he will flee from you. In Romans 6:4, and I'd just like to invite the communion prayers up. Dion, I can't remember who else was going to help out with that, but whoever the other gentleman is. Romans 6:4, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. This newness of life that Jesus brings to you and to me is beyond our comprehension. Revelation says he's going to do a new thing. The Bible continues to teach us that he's always doing something new, but he is yet at the same time the same yesterday, today, and forever. But his mercies are new every morning. When the holy angels are circling within his throne room in Isaiah, it talks about every time that they circle him, they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Why? Because they're seeing a new facet, a new part of his character. They're praising him for his love. They're praising him and saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And he took it on himself to give up his heavenly home, the manifested himself in the flesh in the name of Jesus Christ. And he came to seek and save that which was lost, to show us the way, to bring us out of the wilderness, to bring us out of our past. And as we share communion tonight, I'd like to just encourage you that Jesus, death could not hold him down. He was the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And all the suffering and all the challenges that you're having and that you've been having and that you are to have, he's there through it all. His promise is that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And as we come around the communion table this evening, I just want you to take this time to remember the broken body, the shed blood, and that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I just asked Bill to pray over the bread this evening.
Thank you for that love you had for us. That love you had for the Father and obedience to his will. You went through it, Lord. Your body was hurt. You bore the pain to take the sin of the world so that we may be able to have the hope of a future with you. We thank you for that as we remember you in taking of this bread. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord God, we are not worthy, but we love you so much, but you love us so much more. Lord, we are just so blessed that you sent your only Son. He died for our sins, Lord. Before he died, Lord, He sat with his apostles and he left us such a powerful message to remember him by, to break the bread, to drink the wine, his body and his blood. Lord, I'm just so thankful, Lord, and we all are, that we have this to remember you, such a powerful image of your love for us. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Just as you have the elements in your hand this evening, I just want to acknowledge the servanthood that comes with communion. Just as the men have handed around those elements to us, it's a picture of servanthood. Jesus demonstrated servanthood in every way, in every facet of his life. There was nothing that he did that didn't serve. He was serving. He washed his disciples' feet. He humbled himself even unto death. And as we hold the bread and the wine, symbolic representations, I just want you to find in your heart, if it isn't already there, which I'm sure it is if you're a believer, that this week you're going to go out and you're going to serve. Serve where you can for the Lord. Serve where you can for the people around you. And just lay your life down for someone else. It's not easy. It's definitely not easy. But just like that Silica that went from that dark, ugly, rusty-looking thing to a beautiful yellow masterpiece, if you like Silicas, that it can happen for you. It can happen for those around you. Let's eat and drink together. Lord, we just come before you tonight. We thank you that your word has gone forth to your people. And Lord, it's up to us what we want to do with your word as individuals. But let us all have the heart of Joshua and say, as for me and my house, I'll serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we'll praise his name. As for me and my house, I'm going to believe that God wants to restore that which has been taken. He wants to bring us to a higher place in him. Not for our benefit, but for the benefit of others around us, yes. But above all things, to bring him glory, the glory that he deserves. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that we have this faith, a faith that cannot be taken away, a faith that comes by hearing by your word, a faith that sets us free, Lord, knowing that Lord Jesus will come through. And then just on the cross of Calvary, Father God, where there was a great exchange, our sins for his righteousness, that we can exercise our faith in every part, every calling, every endeavor in which life leads us to. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. We're just going to finish with a song. It's called Confidence. If you'd like to stand, and let's just sing and celebrate Jesus.